Today I'd like to share a story with you that is a somewhat familiar one out of the Old Testament. For those of you who have known me all these many years, you may have noticed that I spend a lot of time in the New Testament. There's a reason for that. It's easy to tell stories from the Old Testament. Really easy. But for me, I want to know what Jesus said and where I'm supposed to be going with that. So that's why if I've overemphasized, it's been on that end. But I do want to talk to you about a story from the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, you can find it in 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm not going to be reading it verse by verse. I'm going to recount the story to you. But you can find the entirety of this story in 1 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. It's a story about Naaman, and more specifically, how Naaman got healed from his leprosy. In very first verse there in chapter 5, we meet Naaman, the character. It says there in that particular verse, oh, by the way, let me just throw this up here. I'm calling what I want to share with you today. Is it there? There it is. The girl with no name. So in verse 1, we're introduced to the primary character of the story. His name is Naaman. In that particular verse, we are told that he is the commander of the army of Aram. It's probably important for me to point out to you that Aram was in constant conflict with Israel, with the people of Israel. They were one of the classic countries or nations that was always making war against Israel. In fact, if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 22, you will find mentioned, there's a verse mentioned there that they actually had a three-year period where they weren't fighting with each other, and it was to be noted. It very much reminds me of still what goes on today in the Middle East with some of the countries surrounding Israel, always trying to make war and bring conflict against Israel. The same thing was happening way back then. And Naaman was the commander of one of those such armies coming against Israel. Aram was located where modern-day Syria is today, to the northern part of Israel, is where the country or nation of Aram was located. It says there in verse 1 or 2, it says that Naaman was considered a great commander of the armies of Aram. He was admired and highly regarded both by the king, which is significant. He was highly regarded by the king, trusted by the king, but he was also seen as a valiant soldier by those who were under his command. The Hebrew word here for valiant is actually two words. Our English word valiant is actually two words in the Hebrew language. The first one is the word gabor, which means mighty warrior. So Naaman was an incredible warrior in and of his own right. He knew what it meant to wage war and to win war. But the other word is the word hayil, which means a wealth of skill. So he wasn't just, you know, it wasn't all brawn. There was some brains about this guy. He was, you know, he's a tough guy, but he was a smart, tough guy. That's what it's telling us there. He was like, if you know your history, American history at all, he reminds me of Patton in World War II. You know, General Patton in World War II, or if you go back farther than that, someone like Ulysses S. Grant in the Civil War. You know, they were men who knew what it meant to go to fight, to go to battle themselves, but they also knew how to wage war skillfully. That's who Naaman was. He was top of the ladder in terms of his skill and ability and his braveness, if you will. But even as highly regarded as he was, even as valiant a warrior as he was, he had a problem. And it tells us clearly at the end of that verse what his problem was. If you could just move the slide for me. There you go. Thank you. It says, Naaman was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. He had leprosy. The leprosy that Naaman, the particular kind of leprosy that Naaman had here in this occasion, was a skin infection that was contagious. I don't know what exactly we would liken it to in our culture. What is that stuff? What's that? Is MRSA a skin infection? Okay, so it would be like MRSA. What's that other stuff that people? Psoriasis. I don't. Is that? Okay, that's not. Okay, we just want to make sure we're not getting anybody infected here. So Naaman has this problem. Again, totally gifted, totally talented, highly regarded, highly respected, but he has a serious problem. He has leprosy. There was no known cure for leprosy. In other words, you couldn't just go to the local physician and he would say, well, take two of these and you'll be fine. There was no known cure for his problem. To make matters worse, leprosy was one of those issues where if people knew you had it, they didn't want to be near you. They want to be around you. Now, that's a problem. It's a problem physically, but it's a bigger problem than that for Naaman, because he is the dude, he's the guy that's being asked to lead other people. And in order to do that, you've got to be in contact with them, right? You've got to be working with them. So Naaman has a problem. Verse 2 tells us about another character in this particular story, a young girl. We are told that on one occasion when Aram was attacking Israel, this young girl was taken prisoner and ended up actually becoming the servant girl of Naaman's wife. So again, just to draw you a picture, Aram goes on an attack against Israel, and in the course of that attack, they take some people prisoner, and when they bring the prisoners back to Aram, this one young girl who was taken prisoner ends up being the slave of Naaman's wife. We don't know who this young girl's name is. This young girl who finds herself living in a foreign land and serving at the wishes of a commander who makes war against her very own people. But there is something we do find out about this girl. It tells us in verse 2 that she knows how Naaman can get healed from his leprosy. We are told that she tells Naaman's wife, she says this. Go to the next verse there. Next verse. I'll just keep saying next verse. You keep moving the thing. If only my master, meaning Naaman, would go see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Here's this young girl. She's been taken captive, taken prisoner, forced into serving in Aram, specifically Naaman's family, Naaman's wife. She tells this too. If only my master, Naaman, would go see the prophets who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. While there are very few details given about this particular girl, we know she is the one to speak up and give the answer to Naaman's problem. Verse 3. Naaman's wife obviously tells Naaman what the girl said, and it tells us that Naaman takes action immediately. The first thing he does is he goes and tells the king what the girl said. The king of Aram, gives him permission to go and seek out this prophet that's in Israel. And he says, I'll write a letter to the king of Israel, to kind of make way for you, make passage for you. And so Naaman gets ready. He begins to pack for this journey that he's going to go on. And it tells us that he gets a bunch of money pulled together in the form of some gold and some silver. And then he heads out. He goes off. He takes his baggage. He takes his stuff and he takes it and he goes off to Israel. In verse 7, it says, the king of Israel who comes into receipt of this letter that the kingdom of Aram is sending him. Next slide. He says this in response to that. Am I God? Can I kill and bring back life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me. Okay, so let me translate that for you. The king of Israel gets the letter from the king of Aram about this man by the name of Naaman needing to be healed and cured of his leprosy. The king misunderstands it, thinks he's asking him to be the one to bring this thing about. He's like, whoa, wait a second. Who do you think I am here, right? And thinks that in doing this, there is some kind of conspiracy that they're one more time trying to get the best of Israel. Well, meanwhile, in verse 8, while all this is going on, Elisha gets wind of what's taking place with this situation. Elisha's the prophet that the girl with no name had spoken to Naaman's wife about. So anyways, Elisha finds out about it. And next slide, he says this, have the man come to me and he will know that there is a prophet or a true prophet in Israel. Okay, so Naaman's already in Israel. There's a little bit of disturbance when he first arrives. He ends up going to Elisha's house. But instead of Elisha coming out to meet Naaman, it tells us that he sends a messenger out to greet Naaman and tell him what he needs to do to be cured of his leprosy. This is what he says. Next slide. Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. Verse 11 tells us that Naaman does not take the idea of this messenger coming out and telling him he has to go wash in the Jordan. He doesn't take it well for 2 reasons. One, he is offended that Elisha would not come out and greet him personally. He's offended about that. I mean, we're talking about, remember I likened Naaman to General Patton, right? Or Ulysses S. Grant. If General Patton came to your door and said, I'm looking for an audience with you, and you sent the neighborhood kid out to give him a message, you could understand that, right? He's used to be treated in a certain way, right? So he's offended that Elisha himself did not come out and greet him and pray over him. The second problem that Naaman had with the remedy that Elisha gave to him is what he was being asked to do. He said to go and dip yourself 7 times, wash yourself, bathe yourself in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored. Now, the reason that was a problem is because the Jordan River, and specifically good portions of the Jordan River, were murky, muddy, filthy portions of river. So it's kind of like, please, where are the sheafers at? I don't want you to get offended, okay? But we go up there every year to have a baptism in their pond. And every year when I go there, I think to myself, especially after it's rained and it's kind of stirred stuff up, I always think to myself, I'm going to have to take a bath after I go in this pond, right? And they've tried to put some sand out there where we stand, but if you get just a little step beyond that, it's all mucky. And I've lost shoes in there, right? There's sandals at the bottom of Sheepers Pond, right? Because this is dirty. It's dirt. It's filthy, right? So anyways, Elisha tells Naaman, I need you to go wash in that. Did I just say wash? That's my Pennsylvania roots coming out right there. Still to this day, that sounds right to me. I know it's not right, but to my ear, it sounds right. Wash does not sound right. Wash sounds awesome. Wash sounds awesome. Okay, back to our story. So Elisha says, go and go dip yourself 7 times in this filthy river and you will come out of there clean as a whistle, right? Naaman's saying, wait a minute. If it was a matter of getting bathed, I could have done that in some of the cleaner rivers that I crossed on my way here where I come from. And you're asking me now to go and wash myself in that dirty river I crossed over in order to get to Israel? What, are you kidding me? Naaman, it doesn't take it well. He decides, I'm not doing it. I'm offended that this dude didn't come out and talk to me himself. He didn't pray over me. And now he's asking me to wash and fill. I'm out of here. He starts headed back home towards Aram. And one of the guys that was in his entourage says to him, he goes to leave. And one of those traveling women encouraged him to follow through. Just do what the prophet's telling you to do. And he says this. Here's the verse. Next verse. He says, go ahead. If the prophets had given you something great to do, would you have done it? How much more then when he gives you something simple to do, like go wash and be cleansed? Naaman thinks about it for a minute, submits to the whole idea, and then we hear in verse 15 that he does indeed go down, dips himself in the Jordan River 7 times, and wouldn't you know it, he comes up out of that filthy river with the leprosy gone. But I like what it says there. Not only was his leprosy gone, his skin was restored in such a way that he looked like a young man. Wow, he found the fountain of youth is what he found right there, right? So not only did his leprosy disappear, there was almost like a reinvigoration that took place in his body. Isn't that cool? That's awesome. Verse 15 tells us that now that Naaman's healed, in humility, he seeks out the counsel of Elisha. And he goes before Elisha and he says, go ahead, next slide. This is what he says. Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. He's a believer, right? He's convinced that there is a true God and it's the one that Israel worships. He then goes on to try to offer to Elisha for the healing that he's received. He tries to offer to Elisha stuff that he brought with him, the monies that he brought with him. I did a little bit of study on that, and I found out that this money, these changes of clothes that he brought with him, was worth a ton of money. In fact, a fraction of that money would buy a whole city at that time. So this dude was willing to do anything to get healed of his problem. He offers to pay Elisha or give Elisha, you know, some of the money that he brought with them, some of the stuff. And Elisha says this. Go ahead. Next verse there. Go ahead. As surely as the Lord lives, it's Elisha now, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. I don't want a thing. Put your money away. In response, verse 17, it says, Naaman asked Elisha, remember, the very guy who didn't want to line up and wash himself in a dirty river, is now asking to take some of that dirt back home with him as kind of a keepsake to his moment he met God. He asks Elisha, can I take some of the very turf here in Israel back home with me to remind me of my healing and how I met God? But there is one thing that he is concerned about. He says to Elisha, he says, listen, I'm going to go back home and I'm going to be asked to help serve at the king's bidding. And he said, there's going to come a time when they're going to bow down to this god called Ramon. And I'm probably going to have to help the king bow down. You know, I don't know what to do about that. You know, what should I do? You know, I'm a little concerned about that. Well, please don't hold it against me. And Elisha says to him, he just says very few words. He says this, next slide. He says this, go in peace. Go in peace. And so Naaman begins his journey, his trek back towards his homeland. And it tells us in verse 20, we're introduced to another person in the story. His name is Gehazi. Gehazi was Elisha's understudy. Gehazi was to Elisha what Elisha was to Elijah in times past. So Gehazi, Elisha's understudy, in verse 20 it tells us that he felt like Naaman got off too easy. Gehazi felt that Naaman should have given the stuff that he brought with him to Elisha, and that Elisha should have accepted it. That Naaman should have gave it, and Elisha should have accepted it. And then he says this, next slide. He says this, as surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. Verse 21 tells us that Gehazi finally catches up to Naaman, and the first thing he does is he lies about why he's there speaking with him. He lies that Elisha sent him. My master sent me. The second thing he does is he comes up with an amount that he's supposed to be given, 2 talents of silver and 2 sets of clothes. Now, the interesting thing, this tells you a little bit about Naaman's heart right here. The next thing that happens is Naaman says, no problem. They're yours. I had offered them before. Elisha resisted. But now you apparently had a change of mind. And no problem. Here they are. They're yours. He not only gives them that stuff requested, he also gives them some of his entourage to help him get that stuff back to where they are located. When Gehazi gets back to the house, he sees Elisha. And at that moment, Elisha asks Gehazi, where have you been? And Gehazi says, nowhere. Right? No, not me. I didn't do anything. Elisha knows something fishy is going on. And Gehazi has been up to no good. The story comes to a conclusion with Elisha exposing what Gehazi had done. And in the end, the very leprosy that had stricken Naaman, Gehazi was now infected with. So much so, it says, that his skin turned white as snow. And that is how the story of Naaman's healing ends. Now, I'd like to back up, if you would, with me for just a moment. I'd like to take a closer look at some things that occurred here because there's some lessons for us in this story. I want to start with Elisha. If you could go to the next slide. The first thing I want to go back to is the fact that he did not go out and greet Naaman personally. Some have speculated, and I believe that's all it is, some have speculated that he didn't want to risk catching the leprosy that Naaman had. Now, I suppose that's a theory, but I have to ask myself this question. If he didn't want to run the risk of coming into contact with Naaman and possibly catching his leprosy, why would he get involved in the first place? Remember, Elisha is the one, when he heard about all the disruption that was going on at Israel's headquarters, he said, send him to me. I don't think it was about his fear of catching leprosy. I think him not going out and seeing Naaman was part of the prescription of him getting healed. It was part of the remedy of Naaman getting well again. Really well. Really whole. Not just in body, but in soul. Elisha was giving Naaman a prescription of humility. Elisha chose not to cater to the pomp and circumstance that Naaman was so accustomed to. The pride, the arrogance that Naaman got caught up in. Remember, he was like the top military dude. Everybody was serving at his wishes. He was known for his prowess. He was held in high regard for his skill and wherewithal, right? That's hard for it not to go to your head. All of a sudden, you start thinking you're somebody. His greatest strength, listen now, his greatest strength ended up becoming his greatest weakness. And I think Elisha knew that, probably quite likely by the spirit that Jody spoke about this morning. That the best thing I can do right now is not go out and meet him. To see how he is going to respond to that. Do you know, sometimes I think God deals with us in that way. Because his prescription for us is one of humility. He needs us to get a little humbler than maybe where we're at any given moment in time. The second thing I notice about Elisha, you can go to the next slide, is that he would not allow money to influence him. He did not want Naaman's encounter with God to be connected with money or mammon. Money, that was simply in Scripture, money is talked about like one of the things of this world. Naaman was actually trying to buy his healing. Elisha wanted to make sure that there was no connection between the mammon of this world and an encounter with God. No connection. I will not accept one thing. The third thing I noticed is that Elisha's remedy for Naaman's problem involved Naaman having to strip down, get naked. Naaman brought with him his entourage. He brought with him all that money. He brought with him, I think it said, 4 sets of clothes in the beginning. That's what he packed. It was like that lady you were talking about last week in your sermon that needed 5 suitcases. That was your wife, yes. He came with a ton of baggage. He brought with him. Naaman says, I need you to strip down. I need you to leave behind all of your luggage. I need you to leave behind all of your wealth. I need you to leave behind your very clothes and walk down into a water, exposing yourself completely before God in order for you to get healed. It's quite likely that Naaman, at least up until this point, was able to keep his leprosy hidden. Elisha was asking him to disclose it before he could really get well. Finally, the last thing I notice about Elisha is his response to Naaman when Naaman discusses the concern about going back in to that pagan culture he came from and how he would have to serve at the king's request. I want you to notice that Elisha, remember what he said? What he said when Naaman was concerned about, listen, I'm going to go back into my homeland and I may have to help the king bow down to the foreign gods. I want you to notice that Elisha did not read him the riot act. He didn't read him the riot act. He didn't say, what do you think? You can't be bowing down before other kings or before other gods. What are you doing? Let me give you the four spiritual laws here. You got to walk in these. Or if you don't, you may lose that healing you just got. That's not what he said to him. He said to Naaman, go in peace. Now, why do you think that was his response? All right, here is a guy that has been worshiping false god, foreign gods, his whole life, right? He has a problem. He's told that the answer to his problem is to go to Israel and have the prophet of the hour minister over him, and he will get healed. He has no better, his gods aren't helping him, right? They're not fixing his problem. He hasn't heard of a better solution. So he follows through with what he's been told. He goes to Israel. He finally gets convinced to do what the prophet has told him to do. He does it. His leprosy is gone. And now he's got skin like a young man. I mean, that would convince me. I'm like good, right? Somebody tells you you got cancer and you go and tell them, hey, go see this person. And they're going to tell. And you not only get free of your cancer, you start looking better. You're all in. Something just happened here that not only changed my physical condition, it changed my spiritual condition as well. How do we know that? He's like looking at Israel one way. Now he's looking at Israel another way, asking if he can take dirt back home with him. He's telling the prophet, he's saying, listen, I am going to go back home. I'm going back home, but I'm concerned. You think God's going to forgive me if I have to perform this particular duty for the king? The fact that he's concerned about that tells you that God is already at work in his heart. You know, this is such a classical moment in us working with new believers. Right? Right? It's a classic moment. It's like, all right, they've come to a place of seeing God for who he is. They're like, okay, you know, and you can sense that tenderness of heart, that change of heart, so forth and so on. We don't really need to read them the riot act. We just need to encourage them to go in the goodness and favor of God. Amen. Move on. Keep going the direction you're going. You're headed the right way. May God's shalom That means this is not just peace. God's shalom is like it was the Old Testament version of the anointing, right? May that be upon you. Go in that. Walk in that. You've got it. Now start cultivating it and walking it out. Really good lesson for us. The Holy Spirit was already on him, already at work in him. All right, let's talk about Naaman for a minute. I've been talking about Naaman along the way, but a couple of things I just want to point out. There are two things that Naaman had to get over. He absolutely had to get over in order for him to have the encounter he did with God. Two things. Next slide. Number one was pride. He had to get over pride. He had to get over himself. I said to you a moment ago, the very thing that made him the man in the eyes of the world was the very thing he had to let go of in order to meet God. Do you know there's probably no greater thing that keeps us from encountering God than pride? Oh, what will I look like? Oh, well, I'm sure he had all those same questions. Here I am, like almost on top of the universe. This dude's asking me to get down and wash in a filthy river, and I got to take off all my clothes. What I really wanted him to do is come out and meet me, wave his hand over me just like so, say a prayer to God, and I'd be all good. But that doesn't have to make him humble himself. He can come in there in arrogance and walk out of there in arrogance. The second thing, the next slide, the second thing, and I think Josh actually touched on this about something he was talking about last week, was Naaman's unmet expectations. The very fact that God didn't happen the way he had envisioned it to happen. Right? Then we walk away and we go, like, well, that was a joke. When it may be in that very thing that you find a fresh encounter with God. I thought the prophet was going to come out and meet me and stand before God and call upon the name of the Lord in prayer and wave his hand over me and cure me of my leprosy. He knew it all. He had it all figured out. He knew how it was going to happen, just so. But that's not what God had in mind. A few thoughts about Gehazi. As I mentioned a moment ago, he was Elisha's understudy. I'm confident Gehazi thought he was the next one up in the line of prophets. He had become full of himself, thinking that he knew better than the old man. It reminds me of a story. You know, what's the guy's name? Dawson, where are you at? Gallagher, he's in the back. See Dawson back there? Dawson's in the back. Many of you know Dawson. Dawson is at Elam Bible Institute right now. Elam Bible Institute in college? I think that's the new name. Okay. So in years ago, here's what happens. It was what happened to me anyways. And I don't feel that from you, Dawson, and I want to say that straight up, but it's something that can potentially happen in all of our hearts, but particularly people who find themselves like Gehazi in the aura of God. He's in the audience of these prophets, these men of God, right? And what happens when you go to places like that where you're kind of bathing yourself in the Spirit of God, in the presence of God 24/7, right? Like, I didn't hear a swear word for like 3 years. You know what I'm talking about? So, yeah, the bubble. It's a bubble. Like, you know what I'm talking about? So, and then I came to Arcade and heard lots of swear words. But anyways, from some of you. I mean, that was, yeah. So anyways, So anyways, we were at Elim for a year before Jody and I got married. We were there for a year. And you know, I thought I got a year at Elim under my belt. I know, oh man, do I know. I got it now. I got it. So Elim had a rule that you couldn't go to Elim during that season of Elim's history. I don't know how it is now, but during that time, you couldn't go to school during your first year of marriage. So we worked it out. God worked it out that I could work in my home church, right? We have a joke here in the office. I was assistant to the pastor. Okay, not assistant pastor. I was assistant to the pastor, which really meant that I got to run off bulletins. Okay, and visit a few people sick in the hospital, and a few other tasks around the church life. So anyways, I'm doing that, and I can see all the mistakes the pastor's making. I mean, I wasn't there a week before I could see all the problems. You know, he shouldn't be doing this. He's doing that. Because I've just had a year at Elim. I know what I'm doing now. I'm Gehazi, right? I got this thing figured out. Well, it all came to a crashing moment. It wasn't the end, but it was bad. So one of the things I got the privilege of doing was helping to lead this song. Well, I won't call it a worship time. It was a song time, right? So we're up there. I could sing a little bit, so he had me once in a while go up and lead the music part. Well, back in those days, we sang a song at nauseam called I don't know what the title is. The name of it, the way the song went was, I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. Glory, hallelujah, Jesus set me free. So I'm behind this pulpit, right? There's a huge pulpit, and I'm leading people. I'm so glad. You know, so, well, verse 2 of that song says, Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. So I'm leading, you know, it's everybody's singing. It's 100 people plus singing. 200 people singing. Whoa, it's a... The pastor gets up. I could feel him there. He moves me away from the pulpit. He gets behind the way, and he says, "Just like this, just like this." So, you know, the music playing just like it does here. And he, oh, ho, 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 and you could hear, you know, there was a missed note on the organ and everything else. They come to a crashing thing. Now, mind you, I've got this "I know it better" thing going on in me, right? So the minute the pastor came up and doing this, I'm thinking, first of all, he's taking my moment in the sun here. Right? Right? I mean, I'm shining right now, and you're raining on my parade. Right? So the minute that I feel moved off to the side, I'm fuming. And he's blah, 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 blah. I didn't hear a word he said. Honestly, I did not. I'm like totally tuned out. I'm over there, you know, my body language, I'm sure just, it was all out there. So he's going on and on. I'm thinking, yeah, 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 whatever. Well, what he was saying to the people was, I really don't want us talking about Satan in our church this morning. So I don't want to sing that verse this morning. Satan had me bound. I don't want to talk about Satan this morning. We want to talk about Jesus. I didn't know he said that. That was bad. Because after he slid back off to the slide, I slid back in, and guess where we picked up? Satan had me bound.
And what was hilarious, it wasn't funny at the time, but what was hilarious was you folks out there didn't know what to do, right? I'm like, whoa, what was that? It was only afterwards that he pulled me into the office and said, what was that? Gehazi. That was a Gehazi moment. I thought I knew better than the man of God. You know, it can creep into all of our hearts. Well, we get a little bit of Jesus and we think, oh, I got it now. You know, you should be doing it that way. So Gehazi says, listen here. I want you to hear this in its entirety. Go to the next slide, if you would. Where am I? I don't even know where I'm at. Okay. He says, this is what Gehazi says. My master was too easy on Naaman. The master meaning who? Elisha, right? Elisha was too easy on Naaman. What's he saying there? He didn't handle it right. He should have taken the stuff that he brought with him, right? He says, but I want you to hear what this is saying. My master, Elisha, was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean. You hear it? Now, who are those people? Enemies. They're people making war against Israel, right? Gehazi is saying, he's getting off too easy. These people have been stealing all our stuff and you're letting them walk away and he doesn't have to pay one red dime? What, are you kidding me? What's interesting about this, and I love this, is that Naaman could have Gehazi could have very well been an incredible stumbling block for Naaman. Do you hear what I'm trying to say? Like, he just had this awesome encounter with God, and now here comes this dude that's full of himself, thinking he's gonna set this thing right. It could have easily become a stumbling block to Naaman, who's just getting his feet wet in this thing of encountering God. But somehow Naaman had such an encounter with God that even what Gehazi tried to pull off here didn't impact him. He's like, all right, whatever. You can have whatever you want. I'm high on Jesus right now. I'm headed back home. I'm going in peace. Gehazi is saying it's time for them to pay up. We're hearing some talk of that's come up again of reparations in the news. That people 40 generations after slavery should still be paying for what happened back then. That's this spirit right here. It's that victim, messed up thing. Lack of grace, lack of forgiveness, lack of moving on could have easily been a stumbling block for Naaman, but it wasn't. Gehazi's heart, while he may have been in the council of the prophets, his heart really wasn't with God. Or at least in this moment, it wasn't. Finally, I'd like to talk to you in closing about the girl with no name. I want you to stop and think about the entirety of this story for a second. Because while there's much that gets said about Elisha and Naaman and Gehazi, there's only two verses about this girl. The first verse is the abuse. It's a description of the abuse that occurred to her in life. It's a verse saying about this girl with no name that she was taken captive, prisoner, by Aram and forced into slavery, into being a servant of a high commander in the army. That's the one verse. The second verse, only two verses about this girl in all of the Bible, the second verse was simply her pointing people in the right direction in order for someone to have an encounter with God. We read nothing else in all of history about this girl with no name. Simply, her tragic circumstances, and yet at the same time, her unquenched faith in the God she served and knew in Israel. She is a great lesson for us. The girl with no name did not allow her pain in life to keep her from pointing people towards God. She did not allow her current status to affect her fervent faith. Hello? And if you really stop and think about it, she is the true heroine of this story. None of the rest of the story would have occurred if it weren't for this young lady saying something to her master's wife. What's that tell me? What is the lesson in that for all of us? Go ahead and put up that slide, if you will, the last one. It first tells me it doesn't matter where you have been. What it tells me is it matters where you are headed, where your heart is pointed. You may have been through junk. You may have been through stuff, unfair, unjust, painful situation. But what really matters is how you are inevitably pointing people towards God, even in spite of that. Now, the second thing is you never know the impact you may have on other people. I don't know whether this girl with no name ever dreamt that Naaman would follow through with what she suggested. I know she seemed very passionate about it, you know. Just tell my master that there's an exclamation point there in the English language. Just tell my master if he goes and seeks out the prophet who lives in Samaria, he will heal him of his leprosy. She's passionate about it. But whether she thought that would ever end up getting to the ears of Naaman, who knows? I don't know. She was passionate in telling his wife. You never know the impact a few words you may speak will have on the life of another. And that's not even words that she spoke to Naaman. It was words she spoke to Naaman's wife, who in turn Naaman's wife must have told Naaman. You just never know. And finally, you don't have to be a prophet or a priest to have an incredible impact. You know, Elisha's kind of the centerpiece of the story. Him and Naaman are the centerpiece of the story. But if it wasn't for this girl, none of that would have ever come about. it's interesting, this story, because later on in the New Testament, Jesus is teaching at one point, and it's not going over well. And at one point, he starts to talk about a prophet not having any respect or honor in his own country. Remember that? There's a part there. He's in his home turf there, and he's just not getting the respect. And it's interesting that in the course of talking about this, he brings up this story. He said, you know, during the history of Israel, there were plenty of times, the first one he brings up is Elijah. He said, during that year, the years of famine that Israel went through, there were a lot of widows who were going without anything. But Elisha only went to the widow of Nun. It's the only one he went to. It's the only one it's talked about. She received the blessing of God. She had an encounter with God because of Elijah hearing from God to go help this one widow woman. Then he says, and you know what? There were a lot of people during that period of time that had leprosy. But there's only one that Elisha is said to have ever been a part of the healing of. And that was Naaman the Syrian, he calls him. This story is so etched in Israel's history that Jesus brings it up hundreds of years later as being a pivotal moment, a significant moment, at least in the life of Naaman. We have no idea after Naaman has this encounter with God. We don't have a record of his impact in going back to Aram. We don't know what kind of legacy he left. But we know this girl with no name had an incredible impact on the life of a very influential man. And I'm here to tell you today that just because, you know, Gehazi went to Bible school, right? He thought he was the next mover and shaker for Israel. He got full of himself. I'm here to tell you today, all you got to be is a girl with no name. That's all you have to be. All you have to do is when given the opportunity, point people towards where they can get their real true healing. Not just a healing of body, but a healing of soul. All we have to do, all I have to do, even though I'm the preacher dude, all I have to do is keep pointing people towards God. That only takes a couple sentences. And some of you think, well, I don't know how to do this thing. I don't know how to preach. I don't know how to teach. I don't know how to be a good witness. I don't know how to. Listen, this little girl said, Just go find somebody that'll help you find God. Amen. That's all she said. And it changed the dynamics in Naaman's life forever. The girl with no name is the true heroine in this story. It's not Elisha, certainly not Naaman. It ain't for sure Gehazi. We got a girl, we don't even know what her name is, and she was the real catalyst to someone incredibly influential having a huge encounter with God. Listen, don't ever minimize the casual conversations you find yourself in with people. Don't ever think, well, I'm really not accomplishing much here. Listen, when God opens a door, you have an opportunity to say, You know, have you ever, let's bring it to our, let's bring it into our vernacular, into our moment of culture. You know, Leslie's out of the office. Don't have everybody call Pastor Jeff tomorrow, right? Okay? Right? Don't say, just call Pastor Jeff. Don't do that, right? I just thought of that as I'm standing here. That, okay, so what, you know, like they were saying, go find Elijah, or Elisha. What we're pointing people towards is God. You know, sometimes that can happen in the realm of a church gathering. Sometimes that can happen in a small group gathering. Sometimes that can happen like in a Celebrate Recovery. Sometimes that can happen, you know, those encounters happen in a variety of places, shapes, forms, sizes. It can happen one-on-one. It can happen in a variety of ways. We are just simply trying, when we're put in a situation where somebody has got a matter, a problem, just keep pointing them to God. Just keep pointing them to God. All right, I've said enough. Let's pray. Lord, I've got to believe there are some folks here this morning that are like, in some ways, we're all like this young girl with no name. And we've been through some stuff. We've got some battle scars. We could let that pain kind of paralyze us. But like this young lady, Lord, I think to myself, Lord, what an impact, what an incredible impact this young girl had. She could have been moaning and groaning over her circumstances. She could have had incredible unforgiveness in her heart because, you know, she finds herself living in hostile land, living with the very guy who maybe pillaged, who sanctions the pillaging of her very town and community. And yet somehow this young girl found it in her heart to still point Naaman and his family towards God. Lord, help us. In the days that we're living and all the victimizing that's going on out there and people blaming people for this and that and the other thing, help us not to get caught up in all that mess. We're in it, but we don't have to be of it. Help us to be like this girl who still had a fervent, passionate faith. If this one man could just get himself in front of a man of God, something dramatic would happen. And what ended up happening was didn't he just get healed physically, something totally transformed in his soul as well. Lord, help us to be the man with no name, the woman with no name. It's not about us, it's about you. The preacher with no name. The young man with no name, the young lady with no name. We don't need the headlines. We don't need to be Gehazi. We just need people to find you. Help us to be faithful when moments are right, Lord, to point people towards where they can get the real help that they need. And truly, their answer is you. Use us, we pray, Lord, like you did this young girl. In Jesus' name, amen.